Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who in Christ has revealed your glory among the nations, preserve the works of your mercy, that your church throughout the world may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. St. Athanasius, one of those really important guys that we should all be aware of from church history, once said, "If you desire to establish yourself and others in devotion, to know what confidence is, to be reposed in God, and what makes the mind fearless, you will praise God by reciting the 91st Psalm." Oh, what a psalm this psalm truly is. I remember reading it as a young man, being drawn to it, and longing for a long life and God's salvation. And I also love the battle imagery throughout the song. After all, I'm Scottish, and I love a good fight. The Irish have nothing on us. And as I got older, one of the two things that made me become an Anglican Christian was the liturgy of Compline. And if you've ever prayed that office, you know that Psalm 91 is one of the four psalms to be used in that magnificent, short, eloquent service. Countless individuals and communities have drawn strength and encouragement from this psalm. And even though this particular psalm has been quite edifying to the people of God throughout the centuries, it has also been frequently abused and misinterpreted. You see, numerous people have been known to have written parts of the psalm and worn them in amulets as if to magically ward off evil and danger. And let us not forget how even Satan attempted to twist and misuse this text when he tempted Jesus. You see, even the evil one knows Scripture. Yet another reason why we should all memorize and study the Bible. So come to catechesis. Participate in your family groups. Be saturated in the Word of God. Join us for worship. That was my little sales pitch, by the way. I don't know if you guys picked up on that. Psalm 91 testifies to an exuberant insurance policy. I mean, did you look at it? Did you really look at it? It's quite extensive, isn't it? It covers most anxieties, I think. At least in Israel's day. Our struggles lead to anxieties, which lead to fear. And when I think about fear, I am automatically drawn to the litany against fear from Frank Herbert's Dune, which says, "I must not fear. Fear is the mind killer. Fear is the little death that brings total obliteration. I will face my fear. I will permit it to pass over me and through me." Yes, I am a major nerd. That's right. But our struggles lead to anxieties which lead to fear. But perfect love casts out fear. Above all, the psalm points toward the assurance that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. And you may have noticed something striking as we heard the scriptures this morning. That our psalm today was also given with the servant song of Isaiah 53. Another familiar and famous passage of scripture. And so we have the hard task this morning of struggling and wrestling with the insurance policy and the assurance of God's love that we have in the psalm, with the suffering of God's faithful servant in Isaiah. This at first seems bipolar to us. It doesn't make sense at all. You see, in our American culture, our desire for comfort leads us to apathy. And people think, "I'll follow Jesus as long as I really don't have to do anything that costs me something. As long as I don't have to suffer." That isn't discipleship. Following Jesus will cost you everything. Absolutely everything. And remember this, the gospel that you live is the gospel you believe.
Even the phone agrees with me.
The gospel you live is the gospel you believe. So we're going to struggle together this morning. We're going to wrestle with these texts side by side. And we're going to look at Psalm 91 in the light of Isaiah 53. So you might want to have your Bibles and song sheets on hand, because I'm going to be going back and forth between the two. And I want to see if the Spirit of God opens our eyes to a deeper meaning for this text than what many people often read Psalm 91 as. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at verse 1 in Psalm 91 found in your song sheets. Psalm 91 is really about showing us the way of wisdom. That's a fresh start for many of you, I'm sure. But within... Right? I didn't mean it the way that you took it. A little. Psalm 91 is about showing us the way of wisdom. Let's just leave it at that. Within the first couple of verses, we really see the theme, the motto, the catchphrase, if you will. It is not only a confession of trust, but also about abiding in the safe lodging that is the shelter and the shadow of the Almighty. And so the imagery we are given here is that of a bird which provides safety for the baby birds. Just think about that for a second, what the psalmist is suggesting here. We are likened to these baby birds under the shadow of the wings of Almighty God. If you want to know security, if you want to know safety, rest in His unfailing love. And with this imagery, we see that we are actually very close to His heart. I want you all to pick up on this imagery here. So we are meant to rest in His unfailing love. That is the way of wisdom. Abiding in the shelter of God's love. So let's take a brief look at this extensive insurance policy that the psalmist talks about as we go through this text. We can trust in the unfailing, unwavering love of God even in the worst situations and circumstances. And as we take a look at some of these things, the psalmist is saying that not only is God a safe sanctuary, but that He provides a safe journey too. You see, His amazing protection takes place at all times as well. God protects us from traps, from deadly diseases, from demonic attacks, from violence and warfare. There is no time, there is no place, and there is no situation that is beyond God's power to rescue us and to deliver us. Now this increases confidence, my friends. And if that wasn't good enough, angels are even brought into the mix. And just in case God seems distant, far off, we've got His messengers with us. And there's this notion that everyone has a guardian angel, but the psalm one-ups that, doesn't it? There are angels, as in plural, meaning more than one for those who abide in the shelter of God's love. In other words, God is involved with His people. He is faithful to them. Nothing goes on with them. Nothing goes on in their lives that He doesn't know about. As one scholar puts it, all who find refuge in Him will rest with the confidence that whatever happens on earth is with His knowledge. But we have to be very careful here not to think that we won't experience or know suffering or pain or affliction just because we abide in the shelter of His love. That's not what the psalm is implying. But unfortunately, that is what people take away from it. For if that is what the psalm is suggesting, then we could easily counter with this. Have you considered my friend Job? Did he not abide in the shelter of God's love? There wasn't anyone like him on earth. Behold, he lost his children, he lost his health, even his friends were of no help to him. Or how about the prophets? Surely they had it better, right? Did they not suffer for abiding in the shelter of God's love? Is there more to this way of wisdom? And in our long list of sufferers who abided in the shelter of God's love, how could we forget the God-man Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully human? And here's where I would like us all to turn to Isaiah 53. You see, notice that the servant of God, notice that he grew up in the Lord's presence. He had abided in the shelter of God's love. He knew God's unfailing power and unwavering love. But he was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. And so people turned their backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and people didn't even care. He carried the weaknesses of the people. Their very sorrows weighed him down. And they thought that his suffering was a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Well, how wrong they were. That was not the case at all. He was pierced for our rebellions. He was crushed for our very sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And the Lord laid upon him the sins of us all, although he had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. He was buried like a criminal and put in the rich man's grave. Yet he didn't stay there. He was raised from the dead. Amen? Amen. God vindicated him. All the suffering was part of God's plan. There was no one that abided more in the shelter of God's love better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus did not shrink from suffering and death. In fact, he even told us that in this world we will have what? Trouble. To have the confidence of the song, to live with that boasting of trust in the Lord, we need to look to Jesus. For when we look to him and his example, we see that God works all things for the good of those who love him. When we look to Jesus and his example, we see that by our union with him, we are more than conquerors. Well, in the ending of Isaiah 53, we hear divine speech, which says this: I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. Abiding in the shelter of God's love does not mean we won't experience pain or agony, even though we're very close to his heart. Remember, keep that imagery of the bird in mind here. Jesus experienced sorrows, and yet he trusted wholeheartedly in the power and the love of his Father. In the good times, in the bad times, in those times of struggle and hardship, he rested in the shadow of the Almighty unto death. And God raised him up triumphantly from the grave and has brought many people to glory because of him. You see, the way of wisdom is this: abide in the shelter of God's love in all things, at all times, and in all places. Abide in the shelter of his love. And know that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that, my friends, is you and me. I want us to turn back to the psalm for a moment to begin to connect all of this. We've come through this extensive insurance policy. The psalmist has done a great job of communicating this way of wisdom, but the voice of the psalmist quickly disappears and a new voice emerges. Whose voice is this? It is the Lord's. And in our pew Bibles, it says this: I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. But our pew Bibles are not helpful here. It should read this: because he holds fast to my love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see, first and foremost, this psalm is about our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of God. He abided in the shelter of God's love and had complete and utter trust and confidence in His Father. Jesus would have grown up knowing this psalm. He would have memorized it. It was in Him. And even Satan tried to twist the words and the meaning of the psalm to tempt Him. Think about what we've looked at today, what we've uncovered. Why would Satan want to twist those words? To get Him off mission. Jesus is the way of wisdom. He was the embodiment of it, and we must follow His example. And here is where we must consider the cost of discipleship. Following Jesus doesn't mean that our lives are perfect or even look perfect. Have you looked at my life?
Yes.
It's not perfect. Trust me, I've looked at your lives and they're not perfect either. Following Jesus doesn't mean that we won't experience times of tribulation and anguish. As Andrew Peterson sings, life is not long, but it's hard. That's very true. Life is not long, but it's hard. Believe me, I know it's hard. But since we follow Jesus, since we have union with Him by faith, we too can have the bold confidence and trust that comes from abiding in the shelter of God's love, even in those times that are tough and trying, and we just want to give up. We don't want to walk anymore. And there are things in this life we should never have to experience. There are things that we should never have to see. There are things we should never have to hear. But we do. When my mom was dying of cancer, I was amazed at her faith and trust in God. She believed that God was going to heal her. She even told me this a week or so before she passed away, before we moved her from Warm Springs Recovery Hospital to home in hospice. She said that God had spoken to her, spoken these words to her. And when she had told me this, I had no doubt that He had spoken to her. But I took it as a confirmation that He was taking her home to be with Him, which is the ultimate healing. And not too long after this, she went into that coma-like state as her body began to shut down. And since we had moved her into the hospice care, my dad and I had to give her morphine. And if anyone's been in a similar situation, when you have to give a loved one like that morphine, it messes you up. No one should have to see some of the things that we have to see, to hear some of the things that we have to hear. And no one should have to do that for someone that they love. It's an awful thing. And as her body was shutting down, I had to give her last rites. And I don't even know how I made it through that. It was only God and His power. And as I said those words, here was a woman who had abided in the shelter of God's love to the very end. Even as the cancer spread and paralyzed her, even as her body was shutting down, she abided in the love of God. She trusted in Him until her last breath. The truth is, we all see things we don't want to see. We all experience things we don't want to experience. It's a cruel world. The people we love are taken from us. Our own health may fail us. People may betray us. I mean, you can fill in the blank with your own life experiences, I'm sure. But the assurance of the psalm is that God is with us at all times, in all places, in the good and the bad, in the joy and in the grief, in the triumphs and in the failures. And nothing can separate us from His unfailing, unwavering love. Not even death. Human beings live a mere 70 to 80 years from what we're told. Although I've known some that have broken that. I'm not entirely convinced the long life the psalm speaks of is talking about this life. Even though this world is filled with struggles, which oftentimes lead to anxieties and fear, we can have complete and utter trust that our God makes all things new. that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. My mom will walk again. I once again will have long, glorious, flowing hair. So we talk about salvation. Salvation exists in this life. There's an already aspect to salvation, and there's a not yet aspect as well that is to come. But no matter whether we are here on this earth or in the new heavens and the new earth to come, we will abide in the shelter of the Most High. Because salvation is participation in the life of God. Participation in His very life. And He loves us so very, very much. He knows what we go through on this earth. He really does. He really does know what we go through. He knows about our struggles and our anxieties and our fears. And let's be honest, sometimes, in my experience with some of you, is you deny that you have these things. And I love you, but stop doing that because that's not helpful. We all have struggles, we all have anxieties, and we all have fears. But here is the hope. He is with us. He is with us. For He is in us by faith and we are in Him. There's that life-giving union that I always go back to again and again and again. So I'm going to do something I've never done before, ever. You ready for this?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to give us some homework. I'm asking us to write a psalm based on this psalm in our own language, in our own lingo, for whatever struggles and anxieties and fears that we are currently facing. You don't have to share this with anyone unless you wish to do so, but I just want us to do this because I want us to write a prayer of trust and confidence in God's unfailing, unwavering love with the situations and the circumstances that we are facing. Because I know that many of us are facing great struggles, and I believe that this will be helpful to us if we do this. If we write this psalm in our own language, in our own lingo, and start praying it. Remember, perfect love casts out fear. The way of wisdom is to abide in the shelter of our God at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, in all things. So let us come beneath the shelter of His wings. Let us draw near to His very heart. He'll give us shelter from the storm, and He will give us rest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your unfailing love for us. Grant that we may abide in the shelter of Your loving embrace through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.